This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa mawala. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All the viewers, I know nobody's joined us yet, but you will, inshallah. And to my guest in studio, Shaykh Ruqayya Samsuddin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mawlana Irshad, shukran for having me. With you this evening. We make dua, inshallah, that it will be beneficial viewing for all, inshallah. Ameen.
Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. You know, I was actually looking at the previous post when you were on before. It was a year ago.
Subhanallah. It feels like maybe a little bit more than a year or less. I'm not sure. That's what COVID does to you.
It's just over a year, yes. Subhanallah. But I've been waiting for a long time to get you on the stream with us again, because you are one of the leading female scholars in our country and in our city. I know you wouldn't like me to say that.
Well, they really put me on the spot there, but alhamdulillah.
And I think that there's a lot of benefit to be taken. You know, we have a lot of guys on here. They tend to agree to these things far quicker. But I think there's a perspective that needs to be spoken about when it comes to Ramadan and our ladies. So before we get into those perspectives, I first want to ask about your Ramadan. How has it been? What have you been up to?
Subhanallah, this Ramadan, I think it's one of the Ramadans I can say that doesn't feel like it's flying by.
No.
Alhamdulillah, that has been a ni'mah.
Why do you think that is? I also feel like that. Like it doesn't feel like it's flying by this time around.
Subhanallah, I don't know if it's because we came out of COVID and not really coming out, but the measures have eased up and now we're trying to do what we usually do in Ramadan.
Mm.
But I think we're also trying to do extra.
No.
Because of the time we feel that we lost and the opportunities that we didn't have. And I think the busier we are, we feel like that day we've done something for that day.
No.
So I do feel like that personally, alhamdulillah, it doesn't feel to me, honestly, that it's flying by and trying to do as much as we can, alhamdulillah.
We pray and make dua, Allah place barakah in our time and allow our afani bihkum to be as nice and steady as it was going up.
Ameen.
So yeah, that's the one aspect. And then also I want to know, what are all the... Salam, you're very busy, mashallah, with good stuff in Ramadan. So tell us a bit about your programs.
Subhanallah, I think everybody's busy and I'm no exception. Alhamdulillah, but in terms of the regular programs that I'm very excited about is the fact that I've been involved with the girls, their group, and they've given themselves the name Ummatul Quran.
MashaAllah.
Quran, alhamdulillah, which beautiful. Is basically synonymous with saying Ummatul Rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of the Quran, and it's a unifying name, basically representative of lots of Hafiz girls coming from different Hafiz schools, arguably a lot of them coming from Jamiat al-Qura, but also from other schools, alhamdulillah. Mm. We have been making Tarawih in the community for a good couple of years, and with COVID, we had a bigger crowd, alhamdulillah, because the masjids were not available, especially to the females, even at the times that they were open. So we've been operating from Lansdowne. It's upstairs at the Palace Meat Market.
Right. That's close. That's very close.
It's basically opposite Jabulani. It's around the corner from you, Maulana.
Right.
And alhamdulillah, it's such a Mubarak place, mashallah. Tanweer Institute actually runs from there.
Okay.
However, the activities that we've been doing is the Ummatul Quran girls, the Hafiz girls. We've been making Tarawih, alhamdulillah, every evening. This evening we recited in 19 and 20. And then on Thursday, Friday and Saturday evening, we've also been making Qiyamul Layl.
MashaAllah.
So since the beginning of Ramadan, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, we'd be doing two juz. And it's so exciting because we make the Tarawih, alhamdulillah, and we finish around about, I would say, 9:30 or so. Now we're finishing slightly earlier because we're reducing our quota to 1 juz. But it's so nice because it's not like everybody just disperses at the end of Tarawih. The ladies actually, like the throw something down, like a dastakha, and they just throw something down on the ground and put some teas. There's some ladies with designated tea makers.
Coffee also, can I let it?
And there's no coffee, actually. I don't know what we're surviving on, but I think I should tell them that I should put it in order for coffee. And then we have like whatever's there, but it's not really about the edibles. It's just that everybody's there and everyone's eating there, whatever eatables are available. And chatting and speaking and just catching up, and the girls feel the love and the camaraderie from the aunties and the ladies. And then whoever's leaving after that leaves about before 10 o'clock, alhamdulillah, or past 9, quarter to 10. And then whoever's staying, most of the Hafid girls and those who are standing for Qiyam al-Layl, alhamdulillah, we will stand from 10:30 till around about 10, around about 12 o'clock, sometimes slightly after 12. But it's so exciting because we do two Jews. So one Jews, a student takes, another Jews, another student takes. Right. And then in like four raka'at, they recite, the entire Jews, two raka'at, quarter, then other two raka'at, quarter, and then the Jews is done, mashallah. It's such a beautiful opportunity, and the mothers and the supporters just love it. And I'm really proud of the girls, to be honest.
I can imagine.
They're young. They are probably these youngsters about 13, 14, maybe slightly younger, up until about in the early 20s.
No.
One or two recently got married, but they are there, mashallah. Mm. And I look at them and I think about my days of hifz and the opportunities. The limited opportunities that we had.
Absolutely.
Because we were so few females at the time, 96, 97.
Doesn't it make you feel old? I'm just asking because it makes me feel old. When I think like, when I was studying first year, we didn't have, then I start thinking, ya salam, I'm speaking like that.
SubhanAllah, I'm telling you, so besides that, to latch on being old and feel the feelings thereof, we also have nasiha after Tarawih.
Right.
So I'm basically the default nasiha person. And then we have guest speakers. But if there's no guest speaker, I'm giving nasiha. And if they can't make it, I am.
Right.
But to date, every guest speaker that has come, I don't actually know who's coming.
Right.
But then they say, Ma'alima, you need to introduce them. We don't know anything. Then I look at the guest speaker and then I introduce them.
Right.
Give the whole bayan of the background. I'm like, SubhanAllah, how do I know these people? It's because I'm old.
SubhanAllah.
How do I know the background of each of these people? SubhanAllah.
Allah grant you a long life in his obedience.
The same to you, Maulana, and those who are doing good in the community. I mean,
this is, it's really nice to hear that our sisters have these types of programs. I recall, again, when I was studying, first, second year, that the sisters always used to struggle and they used to make their own little programs, and it used to always be, sort of fledgling programs, a few people come and so on. But it's really great. It's a lot. If I listen to the program, it's a lot. But then I also think that, it may be a lot for me, but for a hafidah, people who are studying the Quran, they are going to be performing tarawih. Anyways, Ramadan is really a time for a hafidh and hafidah to really reap the fruits of what they sow, isn't it? And I mean, they don't really feel like it's a burden or like it's taking much of their time.
SubhanAllah, it's very interesting you say, Mawlana, it's a time for a hafidh and a hafidah, because the reality is that some people possibly find it strange, why are we having a females only tarawih?
No.
But I can tell you, growing up, even from the days of Sheikh Yusuf Bulli, it was myself and Mu'alima Radia and Mu'alima Tasneem Dajan. We used to do our own tarawih from time to time, but as you said, it was just fledgling projects. It just started and it waned down. So the reality was that we found, especially in my capacity, I was a hifz teacher for many years, I was principal, and I've always been involved in that field, alhamdulillah. I found that with the males, mashallah, when they graduate from the institutes, they always have the annual opportunity to revisit the Quran. You're reading your Quran during the year, but that is the time where you really like buckle down and you make sure that your Quran is still on that level. And for the females, I found that opportunity was lacking.
Mm.
So in terms of just muraja'a, revision of the Quran, this is one of the objectives of Ummatul Quran. But there's also a second very important objective, and that is something which we try to cultivate during the year and focus on more in the month of Ramadan. And that is just the togetherness of the Hifz girls, the togetherness of the Hafidh girls, irrespective of what school they come from.
Mm.
Because at the end of the day, we don't want females or a student to just be hafidh. We want them to be a holistic student.
Excellent.
We want them to, have the akhlaq of the Quran.
Beautiful.
Have the guidance of of some senior teachers, people who have gone on and studied a bit further, to, you know, give them advice and to have some kind of a hand and a mentorship over them.
Nice.
So that is really, alhamdulillah, something which we are trying to achieve with Ummatul Quran, and Ramadan, of course, being an impetus for that, alhamdulillah.
No, that's excellent, mashallah. So this takes place. I'm going to ask you to send me the details so I can put it up on screen for our sisters who are perhaps interested or looking for something of the sort. But now I actually want to take a step back from the high-tech stuff, right? Because, you know, there are so many of our sisters. If I look at my own wife, subhanAllah, raising a child, often in our communities, women are the home executives. Often they're that, plus they're working full-time jobs. Ramadan comes around, and we all have these high aspirations. And lately I also find that, you know, we've all kind of stepped up the game as far as Islam is concerned. So you don't just come with your, you know, I'm just going to travel quick. It's like, where's the best program to go to, and where they're going to read 3 ajaza and all of these things. Mm-hmm. And then there's this person's own personal khatam of the Quran. But one challenge that I find particularly moving, you know, when it comes to our sisters, is that they have that we have, Mills, you know, those aspirations, but then they also have these incredible duties at home that they fulfill so beautifully. In many homes, our sisters take almost sole responsibility of the buka and the sawar tables, right? And I want to actually ask about when a sister finds herself in such a position where she would love to undertake all of these projects. She would love to join you guys, but she just can't, right? She's raising her kids and so on, and then she's going to work also. What are they falling short? You know, because I think a lot of sisters feel that way. They feel like they're not doing enough, and oh, they need to do like Sheikh Ruqayya and all of these people. So what do you have to say to them?
You know, subhanAllah, this an ayah that I love to mention when these kind of situations are presented, and that is Fattaqullaha mastata'tum.
No.
You know? SubhanAllah.
Must translate it, sir?
Yes, I'm going to translate it, Malana, inshallah. Fattaqullaha mastata'tum. And it means have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you are able within your capacity. Within your capacity. And, you know, to complement that, the proverb where it says, that's a Quran ayah, and then, مَا لَا يُدْرَكُ كُلُّهُ لَا يُدْرَكُ جُلُّهُ. That, you know, that which cannot be completely achieved, the essence and the main components, primary components, the most important parts of it, shouldn't be completely left out.
Absolutely.
So we hear that, and I hear that as a female in the community all the time. They want to do things, but they are not able to do certain things.
Yeah.
So we also have to be kind to ourselves.
Yes.
And to realize that that ibadah that we are performing in our homes, and those duties rather we are performing in our homes, that in itself is a form of ibadah.
And it's an amazing form of ibadah.
SubhanAllah, say an amazing form of ibadah. It is something which is part and parcel of building blocks of society.
Yeah.
And SubhanAllah, just coming to mind what the ulama always say. They say, "An-niyyatu taqlibu al-'adat ibadat." That SubhanAllah, with an intention has the power to change a habit or to transform a habit into an act of ibadah.
Mm.
So you're doing those things anyway.
No.
But how are you doing it? Are you doing it with the intention of, I just have to do this anyway. I have to prepare the book. I have to do this. I have to, you know, run to the shop. I have to see to the child. I have to do everything. And then he just nicely goes to the masjid. Are we having that attitude and feeling resentful? Or are we perhaps re-looking at what we are doing and doing with the good intention, inshallah?
No.
And saying, SubhanAllah, I heard that if I have a good intention, inshallah, and I make a niyyah, instead of just doing it as a form of habit, and it's my duty, and it's my task and responsibility, I'm going to say that I'm doing this, I'm preparing the food, inshallah, so that my husband and my child can eat well. And inshallah, that my husband can have the energy to go make tarawih, inshallah. And I will be part and parcel, inshallah, of that, because I am assisting him in that. وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. You know, just having a different perspective, and that is to assist each other in bir wa taqwa, in goodness and piety.
Ayuh.
And that is just from a perspective of our duties in the home.
Mm.
But also just generally, it doesn't mean if I can't go to Tarawih that I cannot attain something of Tarawih.
Subhanallah.
While I am, for example, in the kitchen doing the dishes with the intention, inshallah, of, again, it's not my duty by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do any dishes,
absolutely,
let alone one dish.
Absolutely.
But I'm doing this for the sake of the family, for the sake of the harmonious relationship, to continue to be, inshallah, that libas, that garment for each other,
inshallah,
to be that sakina, that tranquility, and that sense of peace and calm of each other, and to be a settlement for each other. If we do it with that, if we do it with that intention, so already we're getting a reward when we're busy doing those that thing which we are going to do anyway in the kitchen.
I mean,
and then put the radio on, listen to the Quran.
Yeah.
Yes, you'd want to be reciting the Quran, but you're not able to do it at that particular moment. It's also an ibadah to listen to the Quran.
Absolutely.
If you, for example, done, the Tarawih is done, put on something, maybe the translation of the Quran or tafsir, a portion of the Quran. There's many things we can do, alhamdulillah, today. It doesn't mean if we can't do that thing that we aspire to, that there aren't other alternatives that we can do.
Beautiful. I want to come back to this, what you just mentioned about the things that you can do, because that's a big question, especially around, you know, when it comes to time for Hayd and things like that, then, you know, I see our sisters feeling like left out because there my khatam is on pause, or I already can't go to Tarawih, now I still can't make Salah also. Like, so before we get into that, I just want to also sort of identify the fact that Ramadan, as much as, you know, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يجتهد في رمضان ما لا يجتهد في غيره, he used to strive hard in Ramadan in a way that he wouldn't outside of Ramadan.
Mm.
But there's also, you know, knowing what is that striving. Striving is fasting. Fasting is striving. Praying something at night is striving. Even if we don't manage to do the full 20, reading some Quran is striving, because you're doing something that you otherwise would not have done. But you're doing it because it's Ramadan and you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings. So I think, number one, I also would like to reiterate the message that sisters should not see themselves as not doing ibadah, if I said that correctly. They should see themselves as being part of ibadah. But then I also want to say to the males, this is very important. The brothers, you know, we shouldn't have an expectation that that's your duty, especially if you're in the Shafi mother, because technically it's not, right? We don't want to get into the fiqh of it.
Yes.
But don't ever take your wife or your mother or your daughters for granted in that they're just supposed to be making samosas and frying pancakes and so on for bukka time for you. They are actually sacrificing of their own time and doing something that is a form of sadaqah for their family.
Mm.
So I'm not discouraging it, but I'm also saying show a bit of appreciation and try your utmost, you know, to make things easier for your family. Some ways that I can think of immediately, which has, I think, worked, alhamdulillah, as far as my household is concerned. Number one, don't expect stuff all the time. Like, you don't have to have cookies every night, right? Number one. Number two, you don't expect that only your wife or only your mother, only your daughter has to make. Either you can also help, okay? Or you can also go out and your hard-earned cash that you're always bragging about to your family, take some of that and actually make it easy for them if you can afford to do so, of course. But try to stick to the basics, the minimum, because Ramadan is not a month about eating. It's a month about taqwa and Quran and ibadah. Eating should be like a by-the-way thing. Walillahi alhamd, you know, we also don't want to, on the night of Optibeg Poasa, you know, discourage people from enjoying themselves, alhamdulillah. So in that spirit, right, what are the Ramadan experiences that you've come across of women now? How do they, those who actually manage, what type of experiences have they shared with you about Ramadan and yourself as well? You know, you also make sacrifices.
Molina, before I get to that question, and I just some clarification there, but I just want to say, as you spoke for the males, I'd like to speak to the females. Just one quick point, and that is, you know, the cookies and the pancakes and everything. I can say one thing in terms of speaking to ladies, they are very, very happy to do all of that for their family.
Mashallah.
All of that. They are very happy to do that. They're happy to be in service of the family, and that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a woman.
Mm.
I think the only thing that they really want and desire desire from the spouses is just gratitude, Allah, and appreciation. So if that thing is there, even if there's nothing else, then that really gives him that strength and that desire to continue.
Mashallah.
So mashallah, it's just my nasiha on behalf of the females.
It's excellent. Inshallah. You know, I'm always hesitant. We're living in this PC age, so I don't dare to speak on behalf of the females and say things like what you just said now. But when it comes from a lady, that's your perspective. You know, it must be respected as such. The moment a male must say something like that.
I speak for the majority of ladies. I'm not speaking for the anomalies, but that's the general feeling that I receive when I speak to ladies. All they really want is that appreciation.
No.
Alhamdulillah. Maulana, in terms of the experiences of ladies, are you talking about experiences of ladies who are able to go to Tarawih?
Yes, yes. How do they manage and what do they gain out of it?
I can tell you, mashallah, that they have an amazing experience.
Mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. Obviously the masjid, alhamdulillah, going to the masjid, that also takes place in terms of the females. And then I can speak from my side in terms of where I've been making Tarawih religiously, and that is at the Tanwiri Institute with the Ummatul Quran girls. What's really beautiful about that gathering, Maulana, is it's not a masjid.
No.
So the ladies come and they stand for Tarawih. Mm. And for those who are not able to stand, if it's that time of the month,
no,
they still attend and they sit at the back.
Listen
to the Quran, alhamdulillah. And they're just there in the gathering and they're just listening to the girls and then they're listening to the nasiha, inshallah.
Ajib.
And now the last 10 nights coming up, alhamdulillah, whether they are going to be attending Tarawih or just sitting and listening to the Quran, we also going to run a book, inshallah.
Okay.
I'll be doing a book, Ishraq al-Qurar. It's a poem, inshallah, about salah and encouraging those to make salah. So inshallah, those are the kind of things that the ladies, I was hesitant to do it because my plate was quite full. And when I just mentioned it, they like said, no, Ma'alima, you must do it.
Allah.
So the ladies are really, really, subhanAllah, hungry to do something extra in the month of Ramadan.
Yeah, I can't help but think of your belated mother, Allah yarhamaha, and she, you know, since those years, she did this exact thing where she gave guidance and light to the women of our community, and it's great to see that you're following in her footsteps. Allah increase you and grant a high place in Jannah.
Alhamdulillah. Ameen. Allah grant them both high place in Jannah.
Ameen. Oh yes, and your father as well, rahimahullah ta'ala.
My mother was the one who was more out in the community, but nobody really knows much that my mother, before she taught, always checked the lesson with my father.
Yes, salam.
He wasn't the one who used to talk a lot, but he was always a student of different ulama, Sheikh Hanif Moos in the community. Ajib. And other ulama. So she always used to check her work with him, but she was more the public person.
Right, so. Ajib. They normally say behind every successful man there's, you know, there's a powerful woman, but in this case, subhanAllah. I just wanted to ask again that question. So, mathalan, a woman comes and she has a regular lifestyle. Perhaps she's working, perhaps she's a home executive, etc. Now, there's certain times in the month where they can't do certain things, right? I've seen many questions of this nature and people answer it in different ways. I'm very keen on hearing what's your take. I mean, you've also mentioned now that at your program, women come and they sit and they listen. It's not the masjid. But what's your take on the best way that a lady could spend that time? She does want to do ibadah. She doesn't want to see the month of Ramadan going by. SubhanAllah, some sisters, they're not able to fast for like 2, 3, 4 Ramadans in a row because mashallah they've been busy with procreation. So they're making the ummah strong. Now they find themselves in that state. What advice do you give them?
SubhanAllah. So these are the questions that come to me from time to time. And the one thing that is common among all women is the fact that they feel they're not doing enough. And they feel like they're not being good Muslims. And they're not being good mu'mins. And they're just not, they're not really meeting, you know, the requirements that they have put for themselves in the month of Ramadan. So I say, particularly to those women who are unable to fast, whether it be from menses or having had a baby, etc., or whatever the case might be, particularly with regards to menses, and this is the common, you know, time where we are simply not able to recite,
right,
or able to fast. And I tell them, subhanAllah, you're beating yourself up so much about the fact that you cannot fast, and you're focusing on the fact that you cannot fast, but you're losing sight of the fact that in every fiqh book, when we speak about, you know, those who cannot fast, or then say yahrumu ala al-ha'id, for example.
Ayo.
It is haram upon a woman who has a ha'id to fast in the month of Ramadan. But we must take a step back and remember, what does it mean when it says haram? It means that if I do that thing, I'm going to be punished.
Allah.
And if I don't do that thing, because out of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to be rewarded.
Ajeeb. I never, ever thought of it in that way.
Subhanallah.
And I mean, I've read it, I've thought it, but I've never actually thought about it in that. You see, that's why I said I want to ask a female's perspective on this, mashallah.
Well, the women ask you many questions, so then your brain has to work, subhanallah.
Ajeeb.
They're so passionate about the deen that you need to allay the fears. So this is the thing. And I tell them things like, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Oh, believers, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. So by you wanting to fast, but knowing that you cannot fast, even though your heart is breaking too fast, you do not fast out of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No.
At that point when you submit, then you are Muslim, because Islam, Muslim means to submit.
No.
So that is in itself a form of ibadah, because would you not be disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and opening yourself up for punishment if you just went right ahead and fasted? So by you not fasting with the intention of obeying Allah, give yourself some credit. You are getting a reward for that as well, inshallah.
Ajeeb. Okay, so that was a very beautiful perspective that never ever occurred to me. That you're not actually being deprived, you're fulfilling an ibadah from a different perspective, mashallah. So, okay, that's level one, right? That's a paradigm shift, I think, for many people to first accept that, you know, this is the condition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected you for, and or selected for you, and you are abiding thereby. طيب, and then, what else can they do?
Okay, what else can they do? You know,
if you want, yes. I can tell you quickly that we've got some comments.
Yes.
Mr. Rushan Misbah said, Bismillah, they are raising and nurturing the next Imam Shafi'i. Ameen. And we've got Sister Tasneem Khan saying, MashaAllah, beautiful topic. Moms often feel depleted and not being able to reach their goals. However, something I comfort myself with is remembering the reward of feeding the fasting person. And in the end, we feed whole families. May Allah reward all of those thriving moms, women, greatly, and accept all of our efforts. Ameen, 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 ya Rab.
Just to continue on that vein, I think we understand the concerns of the ladies, in particular when they're not able to fast.
No.
But we need to also look at the bigger picture. And that is that fasting has been instituted, and it's something which is obligated upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to facilitate the very objective of fasting. And that is la'allakum tattaqoon. And that is to attain piety. So fasting is one of the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the month of Ramadan, and the very objective rather of fasting to attain piety. So if you're not able to fast for that particular reason, it doesn't mean that we should completely lose sight of the objective of fasting and try to aspire to that even while we are not able to fast.
MashaAllah.
SubhanAllah. So what is taqwa? Yeah, taqwa is many things. One of my favorite, and I'm sure you know, Maulana, one of my favorite definitions of fasting is what Ali radiallahu anhu says about fasting. And he says, it is al-khawfu min al-jaleel. You know, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a healthy manner. وَالْعَمَلُ بِالتَّنْزِيلِ And to implement the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْقَنَاعَةُ بِالْقَلِيلِ And to be content with a little. وَالْاِسْتِعْدَادُ لِيَوْمِ الرَّحِيلِ And also to be perpetually prepared for the day of departure, meaning to leave this dunya. So while we are not able to fast, to focus on those kind of points, what am I doing in terms of creating a healthy respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say fear of Allah, we don't mean the fear that you have for a lion
right.
or a dog.
Right.
It's the reverence that you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That reverence and respect that would lead you not to to overstep the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. So that being one of the objectives of fasting, while I'm not able to fast, what can I do in my life to work towards that? Subhanallah. Well, amalu bitanzil. You know, and that is to implement the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or rather to implement the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And live by the Quran.
Exactly. So what can we do in terms of that? Subhanallah, we look at the many narrations and stories of illustrious predecessors, speaks about how they used to memorize an ayah and they wouldn't continue to memorize the next until they implemented that ayah.
No.
So why can't we, when we are unable to fast, for example, look at an ayah? Look at the meaning of that. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, you know, be kind to each other, be good to your parents, be good to your neighbors, etc., etc. What can I do in terms of implementing that? Even if I can master that in the days that I'm not making salah, subhanAllah,
Ajim.
I have fulfilled one of the objectives of fasting.
Mm.
So fasting was supposed to lead me to that. But if I'm not able to fast, I can still try to implement that, subhanAllah.
That's beautiful.
وَالْقَنَاعَةُ بِالْقَلِيلِ, and that is to be satisfied with a little. In our lives, even if we have a lot of wealth, there's always something that we want more.
Mm.
So during that time, we am unable to get to have what I want, which is to fast. What do I need to make sabr with? And not only have sabr with, but have contentment and conviction and complete peace of mind that alhamdulillah, that is enough for me.
Mm.
And then the last and probably the most heavy and important, and that is to be perpetually prepared for the day of departure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, while I'm not fasting and while I'm not able to do that, how can I instill in myself that conviction that at any time if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take me, I will be content.
Mm.
I will be satisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. So it speaks about aqidah even in that line. And how, well, there's many things we can do, Molina, to get us to that level besides fasting. We can sign ourselves up for a course with a teacher. We can, you know, read a book in terms of fasting, the virtues of it, piety. We can ponder and reflect upon it. We can read the translation of the Quran. We can read some tafsir of the Quran. We can read hadith. There's so many things we can do. I'm not discounting the fact that you want to fast. We want to fast. Every woman goes through that.
No.
Right? But also, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Aisha radiallahu anha crying when they were on Hajj, and he asked her, she was supposed to make tawaf. She was supposed to make tawaf. And he asked her, anafisti, did you meaning that word meaning have you become in your menses hailed? And she said yes, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is something katabahu Allahu ala banati Adam. It's something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written and prescribed upon the daughters of Adam, meaning it's something which Allah has decreed for us.
Mm.
So as much as, and I think this is one of the last points I want to make, as much as we want to do that thing, we must remember that this is something which Allah has decreed.
Mm.
And by us being sad and heartbroken, that is a human reaction, but then coupling it with contentment and satisfaction for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, that in itself is ibadah, because we are satisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree versus being unhappy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. And so this would obviously not be a positive reaction from our side.
Ajib, mashallah, that's really inspirational. I mean, I don't experience those things, but I feel personally as well, you know, we sometimes limit the pathways to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we don't think of kathratu turukil khair. I mean, Imam Nawawi's got a whole chapter on that.
Maulana, you said I must translate, so I think you must also.
Yeah, the abundance of pathways to goodness.
SubhanAllah.
In fact, that's one interpretation. Even Hajar al-Asqalani, one of the interpretations he has of the doors of Jannah is open in Ramadan and the doors of Jahannam are closed. One of the interpretations is that it's not literal, but the pathways to Jannah are so many. And all the pathways to Jahannam have been restricted. Because, I mean, it's Ramadan. Every good thing is happening.
Subhanallah.
And I also think that...
And every good thing you do, it's multifold, subhanallah, in reward. Yes.
It's like everything is on a discount. Mm. It's like Black Friday every day for a month.
Subhanallah.
Jannah Friday.
Way of looking at it all.
I think also one of the things that I mentioned last year in a podcast was that so many people are so keen, and this is a great raghbah to have, a great enthusiasm to have, like, what can I do to make this Ramadan the most? It's a very good raghbah to have. But I think based on that hadith Qudsi in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا بِمَفْتَرَتُ عَلَيْهِ. A slave doesn't draw close to me with anything more than what I, Allah, have made compulsory upon that servant. And then bin nawafil, you know, then with extra things.
That comes second.
So I was thinking, like, instead of looking at what more can I do, I think a very good point to start is, what can I not do?
Mm.
You know, what can I save myself from? So hear me out here. I don't want to...
100%. But you go and go to ulama, and you first stay away from the haram.
Because sometimes people don't consider, you know, that series that I'm watching, or that movie that I'm watching, or that music that I'm listening to. I mean, look, we don't want to get into the nitty-gritty fiqh of all of that. That's not the purpose of the discussion. But at the end of the day, you know there's some khutas in there that you're not supposed to be, and especially not in Ramadan. So if you just manage to cut back on that, even if you remain neutral and you don't like have any extra ibadah to the point where you feel like, oh, this is a, you know, a solid Ramadan, I still think that one would benefit tremendously. And sometimes, you know, for non-scholars, non-students of deen, who are not necessarily accustomed to environments where TV is sort of a taboo, or where music is sort of a taboo, where no TV in Ramadan, no series in Ramadan, no movies in Ramadan, no music in Ramadan.
It's your regular person.
You know what I mean? Like, I think in many households, it's such a normal, accepted thing that people don't quite perceive the harms thereof outside of Ramadan, and inside of Ramadan it's like the same, right? I mean, what's the harm in that? And you could argue, you know, about the details and what they're watching and so on. But I honestly believe that if somebody is worried about what they're doing in Ramadan, cut back on the stuff that you're not supposed to be doing.
That's a very interesting perspective, Maulana. And it's actually like, in terms of practically, mashallah, that's so true. And I'm just thinking of what the ulama say about this. That's completely in line with what you're saying. And in terms of this month being the month of taqwa, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And one of the things that people focus a lot on in this month is tazkiyah.
No.
You know, purification
not
of themselves.
My daughter.
Mashallah, mashallah. Allah granted it.
I mean. She makes my tazkiyah, just so by the way.
Well, I'm sure every child does that for their parents, mashallah. But, you know, Maulana, speaking about that in a practical manner, and then coming back to the month being a month of tazkiyah, subhanallah, and then what you mentioned about cutting out the haram before you're focusing on the extra that you can't do, what is actually in your ability. The ulama say this thing in tazkiyah, it's at-takhalli qabla at-tahalli. That means, you know, rid yourself of vices before imbuing yourself with praiseworthy qualities.
Yeah, man. Before you want to be a wali, first stop being a wali.
Subhanallah, 100%, Maulana. So what that means basically is before you start imbuing yourself with extra qualities of goodness, which is great and praiseworthy, but how is that going to gel with you still having all these negative qualities towards people? Jealousy, anger, hatred, malice, you know, going out of your way to be ugly to people, but then you want to do extra good. The extra good is good, but remember that's extra, that's like a sadaqah.
Yes, absolutely.
But the haram that you're doing, or the wrong that you're doing, it's haram. That's blameworthy. You're opening yourself to sin. Whereas the good that you're doing extra is only opening yourself to extra reward.
One of my teachers had a very nice example. He said that your sins is like the holes that you punch into the bag. And then the bag gets filled with all this khair, with, let's say, water. So you pour your water. But all that is just escaping because your sins is just draining out. Like, you bacha in Quran, now you go sit and you watch that series. you know, in your mind, it's just a series. It's not pornography. It's not this. It's not that. But there's some imagery in there. There's some language in there. There's some storyline in there that you're not supposed to be indulging in. Now you punch a hole in your bag of khair. Now the next morning you wake up, you feel like, I don't feel close to Allah anymore. And you wonder what happened to that juice that you butchered the night before. I think it's a very important point for men and women alike, you know, to take Ramadan as a time to cut back, set the TV off, you know, plug it out, put it away.
And Malena, exactly what you're saying, it doesn't even mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be that series has any haram in it.
No.
It's just that in its essence, it's a distraction.
Yes.
So if you watch so much of it, you don't actually realize that you're actually hardening your heart. Your heart is actually becoming dead inside. You don't realize it because it's like a perpetual state.
Mm.
But if this month of Ramadan, you either cut back or you just like completely go cold turkey.
Mm.
And after Ramadan, you actually did it religiously for 30 days. They say that it takes 21 days to form a habit.
Yeah.
So whether you are going to be, you know, having your hayd or not during that time, you know, doesn't mean that you're going to fall back to those kinds of
You can still form other good habits.
Exactly. Mm. So after 30 days, it's very difficult to switch on that series and start watching it and feel good about yourself.
Yes, yes.
At the beginning, you're going to feel
What's
bad.
What's amazing is we go through that that feel bad. No? We push ourselves through, I feel bad, I'm going to do it anyway.
Exactly.
Until you start feeling good again.
And so you start feeling less bad, and then to a point where it's just like,
it's normal.
And that is why Ramadan comes every year.
Subhanallah.
You know, to try to, us renewing those intentions, renewing, inshallah, all those efforts. But obviously with the hope that this Ramadan, we're going to continue with that.
Ameen, Ya Rab.
During the year.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. It's just hard to describe. It's hard to perceive. We blunder. And it's also hard to know that, look here, that is it. The very nature of Tawbah is not like a one-stop shop. It's perpetual. You know, you're always going to have to turn back to Allah. And then you look at every year we say, you know, this Ramadan, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to, you know. So for that woman, those women who have aspirations to leave Ramadan with something, you know, I hope nobody's thinking that they're going to be awliya just from one Ramadan. Or malaika from one Ramadan. It's possible. Teach me your secret. But they want to walk away with something. They want to walk away with something. And what? How should one approach that? How do you, as a woman, I mean, I suppose it's general as well, but as a woman, what type of growth should women sort of expect and aspire to in Ramadan? Bearing in mind that some ladies, again, they hear Imam Shafi two khatams khabacha, then they also like, oh, I'm not bachaing two khatams, inna lillahi, I'm such a bad person. So managing expectations, but what's a manageable sort of aspiration to say, okay, after Ramadan, you can achieve something like this?
Within or after Ramadan?
To keep.
Ismailina, on this discussion that we had, I think we should aim for realistic, you know, expectations. And every person knows themselves. You know, the Bedouin that asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about those things that he needs to do. If he does the five pillars, wala azidu alayhi shay, and I don't add anything else to that. Adkhulul jannah? Am I going to enter jannah? Rasulullah said, na'am.
Subhanallah.
So I think the lesson in that for us, and just generally, is maybe don't focus on lofty aspirations. First, look at our lives now and see, where am I falling short in terms of my fara'id, in terms of what I need to do? Am I making my five salawat religiously?
Ayyoh.
You know, am I after the five salawat, okay, fasting comes once a year, okay, hajj is once a year, fine. Beyond that, in terms of my interactions, am I being good to my parents? Am I being good to my neighbors? Am I being a decent human being?
Mm.
Am I doing what is farled upon me?
Mm.
Just that. If something is lacking there, then let us first fix that.
Subhanallah.
If I'm missing Isha sometimes, oversleeping for Fajr, or not worrying about Asr because I'm at work and rushing home, let my resolution for Ramadan be that after Ramadan, I will not miss a Fard Salah.
Ajeeb.
And then beyond that, make up for the Salawat that you missed.
Mm.
And if all of the fara'id is in place. All of the fara'id is in place. Then exactly like you said, Maulana, instead of wanting to do 10 good things, focus on one or two and let it continue for the year, inshallah.
Yes.
And then come the next Ramadan, you add something else. No. You add something else. But the basics are there.
Yeah. No, that's wonderful advice, really. I think there's a lot of khair happening in the world as far as what Muslims are doing. Yeah, in our country, I think they are so... We spoke for Trace in Cape Town as well.
100%.
We've got so many programs and so many groups, and everybody's got their own khair happening. But if you must try to do everything there, yeah, Rob, I don't think anybody would really be able to handle it. And to put so much pressure on yourself... I was mentioning that hadith to you earlier, لَا يُشَادَ الدِّينُ أَحَدٌ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ. Nobody can ever make the deen intense and difficult upon themselves. The deen is going to conquer you. And so many people are afflicted by waswasa, right? Where shaitan uses your ibadah to make you feel inadequate. It's like you're doing ibadah, but now is my wudu right now? Is there a spot on my arm that's not wet? Or did I make the niyah right? And you're standing in takbiratul ihram for 2 hours. Allah, wait, start over again. So it's important to manage your expectations. And that, I think it's such a wonderful bit of advice to give, you know. Is your basics in order? You know, you want to aim there, but you didn't even fix the foundation down here. And men do this the same. I think this is very general. Am I making my 5 salahs? I tell people, I gave a khutbah on this once. I said only one thing. The sahabi comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, like, the deen has become vast. There's so much to do and so on. Just give me one thing to hold on to. If I do that, you know, I'll be saved. And then the Prophet ﷺ told him, you know, never let your tongue dry of the remembrance of Allah. And then I said, you know, look at that. Now, okay, now we ask, what is the most perfect form of remembrance of Allah? Salah. So if you focus on only salah, nothing else, like literally, you're still doing haram, you're still, you know, khatting takira out there with whatever business you're busy with, you're not covering your awrah properly, you're not, you know, sorting out your engagements between gender interactions, you're not, so, but you're worried about your salah every day, 5 times a day, fajr, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, aisha, and you focus on that to the point where you start doing it, then you do it on time, then you do it at the beginning of its time, then you do it with khushu, then you learn what you are saying and what it means. That salah, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That salah is going to bring you right. So if you ibda' biman ta'ul, ibda' bima bada Allahu bih. Begin with what Allah began with, man. Allah doesn't make our lives tough for us. He doesn't make our lives difficult for us. On the one hand, yes, Allah bought the believers' lives and their wealth in exchange for Jannah. But what does that mean? What does Allah really ask for you from you on a day-to-day basis? Just make salah.
Subhanallah.
You make salah.
And you know, Maulana, the fact that we can make tarawih, some of us go every evening, some of us go many evenings, most evenings, some of us go some evenings, but most of us go for an evening or two.
Yes.
So that in itself is a lesson.
The first night and the 27th night.
So, you know, that in itself is a lesson to us that if I can make my 5 salawat in Ramadan, but go out of my way and make another 20 rak'at from time to time, then after Ramadan, I can definitely manage 5 salawat a day.
Absolutely.
Because, subhanAllah, that is a lesson. So just to mention now, just something that I thought of, Maulana, and that is speaking about those people who, for whatever reason, cannot fast, whether it is the woman or somebody who's ill or breastfeeding, whatever the case might be. You know, the famous hadith that we hear in Ramadan, and that if somebody makes you upset or angry, you must just say inni sa'im. Whether you say it verbally or in your heart, you say inni sa'im.
Right.
And you know, to really look at that hadith, why is that hadith so paramount in people's minds in the month of Ramadan, more so than outside of the month of Ramadan, where if somebody makes them angry, they'll just say what they want to say. Because inni sa'im is tying into la'allakum tattaqoon, so that you may attain piety.
Right.
Because part of piety is restraining yourself from saying things which are ugly. So whether you're able to fast or not fast, that is a major form of ibadah that you can also work on.
MashaAllah.
And subhanAllah, you know, that as well as the fact that, so that is in terms of your tongue. And then another thing that you're not able to do, even as a married couple, and that is to have relations during the day. And the one of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is mentioned in Mahalimul Lisan, Prohibitions of the Tongue, a famous work which is studied generally in the month of Ramadan, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever protects or safeguards two things, and that is his tongue and his private parts. I will guarantee for him Jannah, or Jannah will be guaranteed for him.
Subhanallah.
So subhanallah, tie that into the month of Ramadan, that the ulama say whoever considers and counts the deeds of his tongue among his deeds will be saved on the day of Qiyamah.
Ya Rab.
So subhanallah, just looking at, you can't fast, but that's such a major part of our deen, our tongue, that the that our fasting is tied to us saying inni sa'im if somebody, subhanAllah, somebody makes us angry.
Ajib. That so, self-restraint is like...
SubhanAllah, definitely. So that's something that we can, you know, really also focus on and work on. And that is something which we spoke about earlier. Instead of focusing on the extra things, the basic things is not to be ugly to people, not to backbite, not to slander, not to gossip. So... rid ourselves of the vices and then build.
I have to go there. No? You went to slander and gossip. I have to go there. Try to poise from social media also. You know, like really, if
but Malina, unless, you on social media.
Yeah, but that's
media.
The thing I was about
so
to say.
How are we unless you know what's happening with your podcast if you're not on social media?
Unless you know you're doing something good, like you're posting something good or you're reading something good. But if you're going through that infinity pool where the thumb is getting exercised and you're just swiping. You're better off just doing nothing. Go sleep rather. If you don't have anything good to do and you feel like doing something bad, rather go sleep. So I think that is...
In the hadith it says, isn't it, that no musa'im ibadah. That sleeping of a fasting person is ibadah.
Naam. I want to ask the viewers, if you do have any questions for Sheikh Ruqayya, you have a few minutes in which to ask, inshallah. We're going to be closing off soon. And in the meantime, I would like to ask, with regards to dua, I'm very passionate about people making dua mukhul ibadah. I mean, we should all be passionate about dua. It is the essence of worship. I find that in my experience, this is purely anecdotal, I find that women are often moved when I make a dua in English that they can relate to. And I'm not saying anything special, because it's basically what we ask for in Arabic, but I say it in English so that people can understand that we're actually having a conversation with Allah. Right, it's not like some magic dust that we, you know, abracadabra, or what's this Harry Potter chutes that we're saying. It's actually speaking to Allah. How, in your experience, how do you advise women to go about making dua? How should they see dua so that they can relate to dua more and in a more personal manner?
So definitely, even in terms of dua, subhanAllah, it's communication between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether you are making salah again, because I think this is one of the points that's coming to the fore more and more, or not, you know, that's something where there is some common features, you could say, between salah, qiyam, tarawih, and dua, in that there is some form of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in terms of dua, I think we observe first the etiquette of dua, because we are essentially beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of something. It's not like we just sit down and we start making dua and we ask Allah things.
Shopping list.
SubhanAllah, it's not like you want something from your neighbor and you just like knock on the door like, you know, I need your, I need eggs and I need sugar and I need, you know, or I need your... can I use your microwave? You first say, you know, as how are you? Nice to see you. I saw your daughter yesterday and I hope you're well. You know what? Can I? There's some kind of intro.
No.
So we first have an intro with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We call Allah by the name that we are imploring Him for. Ya Wahhab, Ya Mannan, Ya Fattah. You know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His names to bestow upon us that which we need. So, and then also in terms of just the sitting and the setting of the dua, I also tell ladies, whether you are able or not, the last portion of the evening before Fajr Salah, you know, being awake that time, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends and Allah His mercy descends and Allah wants to give and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to respond. So also taking opportunity and rather taking advantage of those times, I think. And then also to have positive expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a positive opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whatever you ask, it will come to fruition. Because that's one of the criteria of dua being accepted, that the dua of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will continue to be accepted as long as the servant doesn't ask, like, when is dua going to be accepted, and they don't have doubt in that. And then I love the poem of Imam Shafi'i regarding dua. He sums up the importance of dua and the power of dua, and I love quoting this. He says, "Tahza'u bid-du'a'i wa tazdarihi wa ma tadri bima sana'a ad-du'a'u." سهام الليل لا تخطئ ولكن لها أمد وللأمد انقضاء. سبحان الله. He says, do you mock and ridicule dua whilst you do not know the true power of dua? The arrow at night doesn't miss its target, but it has a distance to travel. But every distance will surely come to an end. So, you know, to make that dua, but don't expect the dua to materialize today or tomorrow. Believe that when you're making the dua, that the dua will be accepted and will be materialized in a time that is perfect by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Subhanallah. I think that's so profound. I want to latch onto it. We are doing the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. So in the story, we come across the incident where Nabi Ibrahim moves to Baitul Maqdis. But on his way, he passes through Misr, and there is a tyrannical king. And this king, he takes the women that he finds fanciful and he just takes them for himself. If they're married, he kills the husbands. So Nabi Ibrahim says, no, Sarah is actually my sister. And what he meant by was like, she's my sister in Islam. Okay. But the point that I wanted to get to was that when the king took Sarah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Mufassirun, they say she was a paragon of beauty. So he takes her and he wants to now assault her, and he approaches her. And she just turns to Allah and she makes dua.
Subhanallah.
And he gets a seizure. He can't move.
Subhanallah.
And then he says, you know, pray to your Lord to let me go. And then she prays to Allah. And then Allah lets him go. And then he does it again. Then she makes dua again. Then he gets a seizure.
Subhanallah.
And she makes dua. Allah lets him go.
Subhanallah.
3 times in a row.
Amazing. Subhanallah.
Look at the relationship she has with Allah.
Subhanallah.
Firstly, it's astounding that they call her a paragon of beauty. But she's also a person of taqwa.
Subhanallah.
Then it's astounding that she prays to Allah and instantly, you know, Allah responds to her. Then I tell people, do you also realize that she was struggling to give birth, to have a child? Do you realize that she was undergoing tremendous pressure where she wanted so much to have a child, Allah didn't grant it to her? Here she has the power to make dua, Allah grants her. But Allah doesn't just grant as she sees fit. Allah grants her as He sees fit. So it doesn't mean that because Allah is not responding to your dua, whatever serious, sincere, you know, earnest dua that you have and you think, subhanAllah, Allah is just not. Don't think that, you know, Allah has abandoned you, because it's just that He knows that right now, that particular thing, He knows better.
100% Maulana, and I think, like, I don't know if we're just going all over the place, alhamdulillah, but just speaking about that, you know, one of the criterion that I live by, and I think every Muslim lives by, but it really gives you that calmness of spirit and just to be at ease in every affair. Is ajaban li amri al-mu'min, exactly what you said now, Maulana, that amazing is the fear of a believer. Amru kullu khair, that all his affairs are good. Whether he finds himself in, you know, ease or difficulty, there's either opportunity for giving gratitude, thankfulness, or for having sabr, you know, commitment to patience. But irrespective, all of that is something which is good for him. But we make dua, but while that is happening, whether it's something, you know, that is bringing about us being thankful or being patient, while that is happening, we must believe that it is good for us. And as long as we believe that it is good for us and we make dua for ease, inshallah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us what is perfect by Him.
Ameen.
And we must trust in His plan.
Ameen, inshallah. Ya Rabbi. Can I ask, before I get your closing comments, if I can just ask you, if people want to reach out and they want to know more about the programs, is there any contact information that we could share? Remember, this is going to go online on social media. So if it's a number or an email address or website, then that would be great.
I'm just opening, inshallah. My
Bismillah, take your time.
I will give the numbers of those who are in charge. I'm going to give two numbers, inshallah.
Okay, khair, inshallah.
The one number is Sister Rahma Jacobs.
Okay.
Her number is
079-701-9090.
That's again 079-701-9090. And then also her sister is also assisting her, Sister Aziza Jacobs. They are doing most of the admin there, mashallah. Her number is 082-340-3395.
Okay. So I'm just going to add those numbers onto the screen. Please do make contact if you are interested in the Taraweeh programs and the Ummatul Quran.
I'm very proud of them. I'm so proud of them, mashallah. I feel like they are all my children. And, you know, having seen them coming from Alif Bata,
mashallah,
you know, going to the first Jews, five Jews, and now standing for Taraweeh, fearless, committed to the Quran, having grown so much, but maintaining the humility and the desire to pursue, you know, subhanAllah, other sciences and other fields, but despite every growth that they are experiencing in their lives, still being committed to the Quran. It's amazing.
It's astounding, subhanAllah. Allah increase them and accept from them and grant them all the khair and barakah. Any closing comments or thoughts from your side, Sheikh Ruqayya?
I think just shukran jazeeran to Maulana for having me on E.
Barakallah.
And I think what I'll end off with what I started.
Bismillah.
And that is for women specifically, during the month of Ramadan, there's times that we feel we could do more, and there's times that we feel like we should do more.
No.
But we should remember, we should be kind to ourselves, and we should have enough energy to first see to ourselves and then our family, inshallah. And then beyond that, fattaqullaha mastata'tum. I think have that as a mantra in your mind, so to say. Fattaqullaha mastata'tum. Have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah has asked us in the Quran in the month of Ramadan. But mastata'tum, as much as you are able.
No.
We know our duties, but we do it not because we have to do it, but because we want to be part of the building blocks of society.
Ayo.
And we want to have a constructive Muslim society and community. And we are very much the backbone of that as females. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must believe it. Allah will reward us for that.
Ameen.
And we can only do what we can do. So, fattaqullah mastata'tum. Have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. And remember, مَا لَا يُدْرَكُ كُلُّهُ لَا يُدْرَكُ جُلُّهُ. That which cannot be completely achieved, we shouldn't leave it out completely. Do what we can. So, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us steadfast in the month of Ramadan and to allow us, inshallah, to still continue to reap the benefits and the fruits of the month of Ramadan. And most importantly, to not be, you know, a one-month wonder. Inshallah. But to try to take something beyond the month of Ramadan. And I say that to myself firstly, inshallah. Yeah. Instead of doing a lot of things in the month of Ramadan and then leaving Ramadan with the continuation of nothing, try to focus on what can I take out? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do two things or one thing, and I'm going to be consistent.
Right.
The best of these are that which is consistent, even if it's a little. So the month of Ramadan is about working hard and earnestly, yes, but also continuing with something of that along the year.
MashaAllah, Sheikh Ruqayya, Jazakumullah khairan for joining us in studio. It was an honor and a privilege to have you. I'm sure, as I have, that the listeners, the viewers have enjoyed it and have taken benefit. That's more important. We pray and make dua that Allah Ta'ala grant you and all of our sisters all the khair and barakah in this month of Ramadan and beyond, and especially for the hafidhat who are working so hard and tirelessly but enjoying it at the same time and having the time of their lives. We pray Allah grant them all the khair and barakah and accept from all of us.
Jazakumullah
khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.